Thank you for gathering with us today. We love you. We hope you feel loved today. Thanks for all of you who made it back. A few of you guys who made it back from fall break. Fall breaks, I guess, this week. When does everybody have to come back today? People don't want to come back, but we're glad that you came back today. My name is Josh, and I'm just one of the pastors here at Aletheia in Richmond. And we're so excited to have you. If you're new here, there is a white card on your chair, and we would love to get some information about you so that we can more fully connect you into our community. If you're here and you've been here a lot and you have prayer requests, please write those on the card, and during our communion time, you can toss them in that green basket right there. In the last several weeks in the life of our church, there's been a lot of struggle, a lot of trial. And it's interesting, we're one of a network of churches that are on college campuses throughout the East Coast. We have a church near James Madison University, and we have a church near Old Dominion University. And we're getting close to planting another church near Christopher Newport, and we have another church in Tampa, Florida, at the University of Southern Florida. And just as I've been talking to the pastors and stuff, there's just been a lot of pain, a lot of hurt that's happened over these last several weeks. And I think as a people, as a church, that we need to really be praying for one another. We really need to be lifting one another up. And what we're going to do, actually, we're going to begin the first Sunday of November. We are going to be asking you guys and gals to come at 9 o'clock in the morning if you can. That's an hour before the service starts. Come at 9 o'clock in the morning and commit like 45 minutes as a group of people to pray for our church, to pray for the pastors, to pray for the missionaries that we have, to pray for the other churches that are a part of the network of churches that we belong to pray for specific needs in our church. Rachel Burnett, I don't think she's here today, but she has so graciously said that she would coordinate that and lead that. And we're asking a lot of our guys who are training to be pastors to be a part of that. And we would love to have you there. Prayer is not something that is passive. Prayer is something that is actually extremely, extremely offensive. Meaning that as we pray, we want to see the gospel advance. We want to see the gospel advance in our city. And so we just ask you to maybe consider doing that. Another announcement is that we, on Halloween night, Matthew's Table, our church plant on the East End, is going to be having a hip-hop party at the Boys and Girls Club on Halloween night. And we really want you guys to consider being a part of that and maybe making some food, bringing some snacks, coming there and loving and reaching out to the people that are going to gather. If you don't have anything going on Halloween, this is an awesome opportunity to be able to share and display the love of Jesus. And so if you are interested in that, please, you can talk to your community group leader and say, hey, how do I get more information about this? Or you can talk to Zach right after the service, and Zach will remind us of that next week. Also, in November, we are going to be reaching out and loving and serving our international population at VCU. And we're going to be having our fifth international Thanksgiving dinner. And Julian is going to share more about that next week. And so just be considering that. What it entails is you buying a ticket for yourself and for an international student and have an opportunity to really connect with them, hopefully to build a long-term relationship where you can display the love of Jesus to them. And so there's a ton of different things going on, and we're just so excited to have you. Let's just take a moment and bow our heads and pray, and we'll jump right in. Lord God, I thank you just so much again for this day. I thank you that we can gather here. Lord, I thank you for these men and women that have come out today, Lord. I thank you that you brought them, Lord. Maybe they're not Christians. Maybe they're just trying to figure this thing called life out. And I ask you to truly, by your grace and through the power of your Spirit, to shed a little bit more light on what you mean for us to be as people, God. God, I pray that for those who are followers of Jesus, Lord, I pray that as we face the ordinary yet tough areas and topics of our life, Lord, that we would go into those with confidence, knowing that you have spoken to us, and that you've given us wisdom, and that you have placed people around us to help us navigate through those things. And so, Lord God, I thank you for this day. We praise you. In Christ's name, amen. And so over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're actually going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And it's a series we're entitled, Therefore, Brothers. And so we've been living these last several weeks in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. How many of you guys have been working through that in your community groups? Raise your hand. Some of you? Oh, okay, that means a lot of you guys need to be in community groups. So consider that as well. But we've been living here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what Paul is doing in this section of the Bible is he's kind of outlining characteristics of a life that pleases God. What would a life look like if it sought to please God? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we discovered how faith in Jesus informs our view of sexuality. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we discovered how faith in Jesus informs our relationships with other people. And today we will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and we will discover how faith in Jesus informs how we should respond to things like death. And you know, I think probably one of the most interesting things about this chapter of the Bible is that Paul speaks in such ordinary and simple terms about a life that pleases God. Essentially, Paul says that a life that pleases God is not marked by someone escaping to some convent, right? Hiding themselves away from the struggles of this life. It's not someone who runs away to a convent like a monk and gets on their knees and prays mystical prayers and translates the Bible from Hebrew and Greek to some foreign language. That's not the life that pleases God. The life that pleases God is very ordinary. The life that pleases God is one where we are seeing how faith in Jesus informs every area of our life. You know, I think a lot of us think that God is like Uncle Buck. You guys know Uncle Buck. Everybody has an Uncle Buck. Uncle Buck is that uncle that you have that is still has those underwear from 1971. You know that guy, right? He's that guy that still it refuses to get rid of his VHS tapes because he thinks they're going to make a comeback. You know that guy? That guy in your family that still has dial-up internet, right? Dial-up internet. And since he has dial-up internet, that means he still has a landline, right? And if he still has a landline, that means he still has the yellow pages. And the reason why he has the yellow pages is because since he has a landline and dial-up, he can't Google where he wants to go. Uncle Buck is irrelevant. Uncle Buck is outdated. Uncle Buck can never give you the relevant answers that you need for your life when you need them, unless you're on some game show and the topic is Star Trek, right? I think that this is how we view God. We view God as someone who is irrelevant, someone who doesn't care to answer the questions that we really have in our life. That is far from the case. I think that this chapter shows us that God does care about the relevant things in our life. It's proof that God's wisdom found in the pages of the Bible are both timely and relevant. Regardless of whether or not you're a skeptic to the Christian faith, or maybe you're someone who's seeking, or maybe you're a true follower of Jesus, there will never be a time in your life where you will not have to answer questions or respond to the areas of sexuality, relationships, and death. There will never be a time where those topics are irrelevant to your life because you will face them day after day after day. Every day of your life, you're going to face those three areas. Why do I mention this? I mention this because I think there are some people in this room today that have this burning question in their heart. It's a burning question about God. What's that question? I think the burning question that is in your heart is this: does God care about me? Does God care about the practical areas of my life? Does God care how I live? Does God care about what's going on in my life right now? And the answer is a resounding yes. God cares about you, and God has spoken. He hasn't left you in the dark. He's spoken about how we should relate to these things that are so common to every one of our lives. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. This phrase, asleep, this word asleep, is kind of like metaphorical for death, right? But we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of the command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray one more time. Lord God, I thank You again just for Your word. I thank You for how relevant it is to our lives. God, and I pray, Father, that it would shed some light on this heavy topic of death, Lord. We love You, Lord, and we thank You. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing I want you to notice is this, is that hope in the finished work of Jesus should inform our grief as we face the reality of death. The pain that comes with facing death is one of the few things that every one of us has in common. Every one of us in this room. Every one of us in this room at one time or another will face our own impending death, or we will face the death of someone we love. That as we face that death, sometimes death will be expected. Sometimes death will be unexpected. Sometimes it'll happen to those people who have lived long lives. But sometimes it's going to happen to people that haven't even begun to live life yet. Death is something that is common to every one of us. And we tend to deal with it in a lot of different ways. You know, a lot of us, we just try to push it to the back. Many of you guys here are extremely young. How many of you are under the age of 25 in this room? Raise your hand. A good amount of people. It's actually a lot more over than I thought. And so to you, there probably haven't seen a lot of death in your life. You probably haven't seen a lot of death in relationship to people that you love. Maybe some of you have. But all of us will face death. Death is inescapable. But here what Paul desires to do is to inform these followers of Jesus in the church of Thessalonica how to face the reality of death, and how we as followers of Jesus should face the reality of death in a radically different way than those who do not believe, those who do not trust in Jesus. This is essentially what Paul says. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica that they are right to grieve over those who have died. But this grief is never to be devoid of hope. Now, this advice is extremely radical, because I think that when you face death, or you face the death of a loved one, you tend to get advice that is on two extremes, right? There's usually two extremes of advice. The first group of people, the first crowd that tends to give us advice, are those, that crowd, I would call them the just believe harder crowd, Have you ever been there? The just believe harder crowd. What does this look like? Well, these people think that you just need more faith in God. If you just had a little bit more faith in God, then everything would be okay, right? They tend to view faith in Jesus as like that Mr. Clean magic eraser. Have you guys seen those before? Mr. Clean magic erasers? They tend to view faith like that. That faith is this magic eraser that just erases grief. It just gets rid of it. It's just gone, right? These people are the ones that tend to come to you with a flurry of Bible verses and the latest Christian book on death. And so that's one extreme, right? That's one extreme. Just simply believe harder. The reason why you're going through all this grief is because you just don't believe enough. But then there's another group. There's another group. The just grieve harder crowd. The just grieve harder crowd. This group tells you that you just need to give in to all of your grief. And grief is something that you need to bear solely. Grief is something that is like a badge. It's like a medal of honor that you wear. And if you don't grieve well enough, then you don't really love the person or care about the person you lost. This group of people tends to want you to just thoroughly just dive in head first into this pit of grief. And so these tend to be the two ways that people tell us to deal with death and pain and loss. But Paul comes along and he offers a third way. A way that gives faith in the finished work of Jesus its proper place, namely as our ground for hope. A way that gives grief its proper outlet, namely the right response to those whom we've lost that have died. And so what does it look like to face the tremendous pain and loss that accompanies death? What does that look like? What does it look like? Paul here says he doesn't want them to be uninformed. There's something that Paul wants them to understand. He wants them to get so that when they face death, or when they face the death of a loved one, or the loss of a little baby, or the loss of a brother, or the loss of a father, there's something that he wants them to get. And I think that there are really three things. And you don't necessarily see them in this verse, but you see them in the greater picture of the story of God in the pages of the Bible. What does it look like to grieve with hope through death? Well, first, I think it means us remembering that death was not God's original intent. That's the first thing. If you're going to grieve well, if you're going to have hope, you've got to realize that death, the pain of death, was not God's original or even ultimate intent. Where do we see this? You see this at the very beginning of the Bible in the pages of the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis tells us who created the heavens and the earth. Help me out. You're asleep. Help me out. Who created the heavens and the earth? God, right? And He created everything that we see. He created the heavens and the earth, the stars, the universe. He created the earth, the animals. He created you and I. And after He created everything, what did He say? It's good. The Bible tells us that you and I were created in the image of God. That God desired for us to bear His image, to bear some characteristics that He has. And the reason why He did that is because He desired from the very beginning of time for you and I to be in an eternal relationship with Him. That we were meant to live forever in the presence of God with the ones we love. This was not God's original intent, this death and this brokenness in the world. God was the author of life, and death was the result of our sin and our rebellion through our first parents in the garden. We read a verse about that a little bit from the book of Romans. We must remember that death is common in the world that we live in now because of the rebellion of our first parents. The world we live now is wrecked. Because what happened all those many years ago when Adam and Eve rebelled against God? And the world is wrecked because you and I personally and individually rebel against God. God tells us in the book of James, where do wars and dysfunction and separation and brokenness, where do they come from? They come from within. That we want things and we cannot have them, so we lust after them, we take them, we murder, we lie, we cheat, we steal. The world that we live in is the product of the brokenness of our sin. And it was never God's original intent. And you got to know that. And I think that sounds pretty depressing, but I think it helps you put in perspective this life that we live in right now. Because since we live in a broken world, that means that when we wake up every morning, brokenness is here. It's with us. That we will lose loved ones. That babies will die. That family members that we love, that serve Jesus forever, will meet death. It helps us realize that the world we live in is not perfect. It is not perfect at all. It is the product of brokenness. And you and I have to face it every day. In the last 2 weeks, the members of our church have faced a tremendous amount of brokenness and hurt because of death. We've lost babies in the womb. People have died. And that's only to say the ones that actually have shared with us. There's probably many of you here that haven't shared the brokenness that happened in your life because of the result of sin. So how do we meet the pain of death with hope? Well, we need to remember that death wasn't God's original intent. That's the product of a broken world. But next, it means that believing that God has acted decisively against death. This will bring us hope. It not only brings us hope when we realize that this is not God's original intent, but it brings us hope in believing the fact that God has acted decisively against death. Where do we see that? Well, we see this probably best in the coming of Jesus. At the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God was acting decisively against sin and death. You see that throughout the gospel narratives. The book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus, the Son of God, enters into the world and He is there to reverse the brokenness that has happened because of our sin. You probably see this best in His miracles. You remember when we were studying the book of John, there was that man who was lame from birth, and Jesus walks up to him and He tells him to stretch out His arm and He heals him. Reversing the curse of sin and death. We see it. We see that God hates death at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus comes. He has a good friend. His name is Lazarus. You have Mary and Martha, his brothers, or his sisters, and they come, and Lazarus is dead, and he stands at the tomb, and he weeps. The Son of God, who knew that He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, He stops and He weeps. Why does He weep? I don't think it's a weep of sadness per se. I really think that it's because He is angry. He is angry at the fact that sin has so wrecked this perfect world that God has created that now His friend is laying in a grave. In a place that He was never intended to lay. Jesus hated sin. Jesus came to make death a servant for something greater. Jesus came to make death a servant for something greater. Namely, that when we die now through His finished work, that you and I can be united together with God forever. So it brings us hope to realize that God has acted decisively. It means hoping in the fact that since Jesus has defeated death, that we will live. The most decisive act that God made against the pain of death was when Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross and rose from the dead. His work on the cross has made it possible for you and I, if we repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus, to be forever with God. It means that you and I and those from whom we love that repent and believe in Jesus, it means that forever we'll be able to be with them, worshiping God forever. You know, I was sitting last night at, I go to this place in Church Hill. It's called Buff's on the Corner. Have you guys ever heard of that before? It's like, you guys know Captain Buzzies? Raise your hand if you know Captain Buzzies in Church Hill. Some of you guys need to get to the East End a little bit. So this guy owns Captain Buzzies as well. It's a little restaurant. He just has gotten it started. And I was sitting there and I was kind of working on some of this stuff. And I hear him talking on the phone. His name's Bob. And I hear him talking on the phone to his wife. And come to find out that his wife right now is in the last stages of terminal cancer. In the last stages of terminal cancer. She's dying. She's going to die probably. And he's facing that, man. And he's struggling through it. And he sits down and he starts asking me questions. He's like, man, you're a preacher. What do you think about this, man? What's going on? What's happening? I said, well, do you read the Bible? You ever read the Bible before? He said, you know, well, I'm not someone who's too educated or knows much about the Bible, but I'll tell you what I do remember from reading the Bible. I remember that God created the world and it wasn't supposed to be like this. I said, you're right. You're right. And he sent his son Jesus to die so that we don't have to die. I said, man, you're a better theologian than most of the people that I went to school with. You get it. He said that the only hope that he had was the fact that Jesus suffered and died and rose from the dead. And he knows that if his wife believes, if she trusts in Jesus, that she will live even though she dies. There's no other hope. There's no other hope as you face death. Than trusting in the fact that what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago, what he purchased for you and I, is relevant even today as we face the pain of death. Next thing I want you to notice is that hope in the finished work of Jesus points us to the future work of Jesus. Hope in the finished work of Jesus points us to the future work of Jesus. Look at verses, I believe it's verses 15 through 18, or 15 through 17. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. I think the two scariest things that I can think of when I think about facing death or facing the death of someone that I love is this concept of separation. That death means that I will be separated from the ones I love. I don't just simply mean family. I mean, that I do mean family. I do mean my wife and my child. But I mean people that I love. I mean many of you who I know really dear. That's one of the scariest things for me, that I'll be separated from you. When I was younger, I was really fearful of being separated. I was always scared that my parents were going to die. My mom was going to die. Or my grandpa, who was my dad, who was like my dad, he was going to die. And I was really scared because I was scared to be left alone. As I've gotten older, I tend to be a little bit more fearful of dying and the people that are close to me not being taken care of. Are you guys like that? As you get older, you tend to think the opposite, right? And so one of the biggest fears that I have is this separation from those whom I love. The next thing that I fear a lot is just simply the remaining power of death. Because, you know, I believe in Jesus. I hope that's clear when I preach on Sundays, that I believe in Jesus and His finished work and what He has done for me. But what I also fear is the fact that even though I believe that death in some way, even though I know it's been defeated, there's still an echo of it, right? And as a pastor, I see it all the time. I see that Jesus has defeated death, but I see people going through pain with regards to death. And so that's something that really just lays heavy on my heart. And so as we face these two things that we fear, I think that the church at Thessalonica had many of these same fears. I think that that's why Paul addresses it the way he does. I think that there were people that like me, were scared to see their loved ones gone. They were fearful. They were saddened over this separation. And just like me, I think that these people, as we know, as we've seen throughout the book, they believed in Jesus. But still the pain of death affected them on a daily basis. So here in this text, Paul is seeking to give practical answers to combat their fears. And so what he does is he gives them this dramatic picture of Jesus' return. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, that just as Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross, those who fall asleep will be raised from the dead. And one day, Jesus will return. He will return at the command and the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise, and He will come, and we will meet Him. We who are alive will meet Him together in the air, and we will be with Him forever. Paul is trying to give them practical hope in the face of death. See, here's the problem, you guys. Here's the problem. We live in what some theologians have called the already but not yet. Have you ever heard that term before? The already but not yet. What do we mean by that? What we mean is that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we believe without a shadow of a doubt that at the cross, Jesus purchased the right to reunite you and I with God. He purchased the right for you and I to be reunited relationally with one another. At the cross, Jesus, without a shadow of a doubt in my heart, defeated sin, Satan, and death. It's already happened. It's already taken place. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose from the dead, and all of those things are true. But we live and another aspect of that as well, the not yet. This victory has already occurred through the death and resurrection of Jesus, but we are waiting for the fullness of that victory to be realized. It's kind of like you and I are soldiers, and there's this amazingly, amazingly big war being fought, right? Imagine it like World War II. Amazingly big war is being fought. And we are deployed to the eastern front of this battle. And most of the troops are on the western front, right? And so one day what happens is victory is ours. The war is over. Everything is beginning to be made right. The war is over. The enemy has been defeated. The greatest enemy that we've ever had, Satan, and sin and death, they are all defeated. But now what we're waiting for, because you and I are kind of like, you know, like people who have been captured during war, what we're waiting for is the reality of that liberation to take place. And liberation is moving from west to east. Day after day, people are being liberated. from the tyranny of the once enemy that we used to face. And so while we sit in that dungeon, while we sit here on this earth, we indeed are facing some of the repercussions of still being under the guard and the rule of the enemy. It's true that the enemy can still harm us and can still hurt us, but one thing that is not true is that they cannot reverse what has happened. That victory is ours, and it's certain. You see, when Jesus Christ returns, our King, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, sin and death and every one of its echoes is going to be removed forever. He will return. Those who have died will be raised from the dead. And those who live will be with Him, with those who have died forever. And so the two biggest fears that we have, separation from those whom we love and the remaining power of death, when Jesus returns, will be no more. They'll be defeated. Finally, the last thing I want you to notice is this. Finally, I want you to notice that in light of what Jesus has accomplished and what Jesus will accomplish, hope should be the radical mark of our community. This is true, you guys. This is true. If it's true that what Jesus has accomplished and what Jesus will accomplish will reverse the sting and the pain of death, then you and I, as a community, as a church, as a people, should be marked by hope. We should be marked by hope. What does it look like for us to face the reality of the pain of death? Well, this is what he says in verse 18. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What does it look like for us to face death as we wait in this realm of the already but not yet? Reality, as we face the reality that family members die, that children die, how do we face that? Well, first, we face it together. We face it together. So often when we face pain, we tend to hide ourselves. I don't know why that is, but I think it's because in many ways we want people to think that we're okay when really we're not. This verse tells us that we are to face death. We're to face the pain of death, the reality of death, together. See, he says that, doesn't he? He says, encourage one another. This assumes that you and I are together as we suffer through this pain of death. That you and I are sharing and bearing one another's burdens. So we're to face death together as a community that believes in Jesus and that trusts that Jesus will do things, greater things than we can even imagine, even through the toughest circumstances and situations of our lives. It means real practical things, like as we face death, that we as brothers and sisters go to one another and we sit in silence with one another because there's nothing to say. It means that we weep with those who are weeping. It means that we joyfully remember the life of the one who is lost as the people who have lost him feel able to do that. It means that we encourage one another. It means that we take practical care of one another as we face death. It means that as we lose loved ones, and we will, let me tell you this, we are a young church, and there will be people who die in this church. There will be children that are lost in this church. There will be tragedy in our church. Why? How do I know this? Because we live in a broken world. But as that happens, brothers and sisters, as that happens, we should be with one another. We should face death. We should face the pain of death together. What else are we to do? We're to face death in light of the hope found in the gospel. You see that? It says, therefore, encourage one another with what? Help me out. These words, what words? The words he just spoke, right? Essentially him expounding the great grace of God found in the gospel, that since Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose from the dead, one day you and I, if we're dead, will rise together with him. That just as Jesus suffered and died and rose from the dead, you and I, and the ones we love, if they're in Christ, they will rise. And we will both be together with the Lord forever. This is a great hope. This is the great hope that the Christian faith offers and no other faith does. That you and I can be reunited with those whom we love and those and the one we love, Jesus. You know, 2 years ago, my grandfather died. As I told you, my grandpa, he was my dad. He died. He took care of me. He protected me. When my mom and my stepdad were beating up on one another, he was the one who came and rescued me. I still remember when my mom and dad were fighting one day, and he stands at the bottom of the stairs. Like he just knocks the door. He's a big dude. He like knocks the door in, right? And he comes to the bottom of the stairs and he stands there. And the light from his car is like shining on him. So I can't really see him, but I just see his shadow. And I'm standing at the top of the stairs and he comes and gets me. He was like my hero, right? Didn't believe in Jesus. Didn't believe in Jesus. Had a stroke. I remember sitting there and I told him the gospel, and I wrote it on a piece of paper, and I told him time and time again, Grandpa, this is your only hope. Believe in him. He's able. And my grandfather died, and he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know him. What hope? What hope do I have in that? Isn't that a pretty practical question? Where's the hope there? And as I thought about it, and as I meditated on it, there was only one hope. The only hope is this, is that the only hope is that the lie that seduced my grandfather into believing that there was actually life outside of Jesus would one day be destroyed. That's the only hope I had. The only hope is that the gospel that I believe can save my baby, Judah, and my little one that'll come from having to experience death not knowing Jesus. That is my only hope. Even in the midst of my grandfather dying and not knowing Christ, my only hope is that one day justice will be served. One day justice will be served, and the one who lied, sin, the one who lied will be put in his place forever. And I will rejoice at the fact that my Savior was the one who accomplished that. That's the only hope we have. So how do we face death? We face death with hope. Hope informs our grief. It reminds us that this world is not how it should be. It reminds us that God is acting decisively against it. And that greatest act was Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross for you and I, rising from the dead so that you and I will never have to face the extent of death. Hope points us to Jesus. It points us not only to the fact that He did something in the past for us, but that one day He will do it again. He will return. He will return, and we'll be scared, and we'll be worried, just like I was scared and worried as I sat at the top of the stairs waiting for somebody to get me as my mom and dad fought and the brokenness of their relationship. And there will be one standing there. He will appear. At the sound of the trumpet, He will appear, and He will be there. It points us to Jesus and what He'll do. And then finally, means that as a people that hope, that we would be a community is marked by hope, reminding one another of that as we face death. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for your words to us. God, I thank you that they are timely and relevant. God, that they are like a solid rock upon which we can stand. God, I thank you that you do not leave us uninformed. That you speak truth to us. God, I thank you that you have decisively worked for us as it relates to death. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die and rise. And that you'll return. God, make sure death is no more. God, I wait. I long for the day, like in Revelation 21, where it says, "Behold, I saw the new heavens and the new earth, for the old ones were wiped away. And behold, all things were made new. One day every tear will be wiped away. Sin and death will be no more. And that we will be your people and that you will be our God." I wait for that day. God, I ask you to make us a community that waits patiently for that day. And we encourage one another while it's called today. Lest our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So God, we love you today and we praise you. We thank you for what you've spoken to us, God. In Christ's name, amen.